Psalm 136 is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. Now, one of the things I did with Psalm 136 was to see who wrote it. And I had a look on Google, the authority on most things. No, not the authority on the Bible. We don't know, apparently, is the answer to that. But it did come up with a couple of interesting things. One of the things was, which brought me to mind, a sort of imagined conversation between two gentlemen. One, the music leader of the army of Jehoshaphat, the one who's in, you know, the praise leader, sort of doing that occasionally myself, and the army general. And it would go on something like this. Just after they've done their send-off song for the army, so they're ready to go off on their way. "Well, General, I really wish you God's blessing on your fight and hope that God delivers your enemies into the hands." And the army general says, "You haven't been told, have you?" And the music leader says, "Haven't been told what?" "You're coming with us." "Oh, that's good. We'll come behind you and give you some encouraging songs and really help." And the general says, "You haven't been told, have you?" And the music leader says, "Haven't been told what?" "You're going out in front." You can read all about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. The reason I mention it now is because when they went up front and did what God told them to do, this psalm, or the first verse of this psalm, was what they were singing. And God delivered the enemies into their hand, and the army didn't have to do a thing, nor to that matter apart from sing the songs that did the worship group. So I just sort of think now, how would I have felt in that situation? But be fair to them, they were bold and they went. So Psalm 136. It's an instruction for us, and really a command that we give thanks to God. This is the theme through that, and it goes through verse by verse reasons that we should be thankful to God. I would imagine that it's the sort of thing that in some of the festivals, say the Passover and the like, the children, the parents, they would go through this as they told what God had done in the past and why we're celebrating Passover and what happened there. This is the sort of thing that would help them remember. We're going to look at giving thanks for God's love. That's the bit that you know about now, and you'll know forever and ever and ever, because you'll be reading it and saying it all night now, I suspect. His love endures forever. We give thanks for God's creation. God is the God that had created all things, ourselves included. We'll be giving thanks for God's protection. And this was what the Israelites were doing, how God had protected them, had brought them out of Egypt and delivered them, protected them from their enemies. And also for God's provision for them, how he kept them fed and watered all through their journey and onwards, and how he still does that today. This giving thanks is not just for people of the day of the psalmist. Paul commands us to do it as well. Here it says, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now for Paul, when he says everything, that means everything. And for Paul, that meant when you're in a dungeon, having been whipped for something you haven't done, having been put in stocks, still praising and giving thanks. And because of that, God intervened on his behalf. So not to say that we're all going to be whipped and put into dungeons, hopefully, but just to say that we sometimes need to give thanks even when things don't seem to be going that well. Again, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." All circumstances. And Paul certainly knew about all circumstances. So Psalm 136, a call to give thanks, encouraging each other to do that. And this was what this was about, encouraging each other, come on, let's give thanks together as we gather here. Here's a question for you. See if you know the answer to this one. I'm going to bring up four psalms, and I want you to tell me what they have in common. Here they are. Psalm 106, Psalm 107, Psalm 118, and Psalm 136. Do you know what they have in common? The answer is, you've got it there. They all have the same verse 1. So there's a Bible trivia question for you. They all start with this verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So there you are. So let's have a look at that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, sometimes we are tempted to think that God is not always good. Satan would have you believe and doubt on that, and the circumstances which can come up and things we might see and we think, gosh, where's the goodness of God in that? But as Satan tempted Eve, he said, did God really say that? Is that really true? Your eyes would be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, putting the temptation there. So circumstances may cause us to doubt it. But put yourself in the situation of Jeremiah. He was in a situation there where the people had been taken off into captivity because they'd rebelled and gone against God. Things looked really bleak, and yet he could say this: the Lord is good to those who hope in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Kept his faith, and God was good. And then we have this verse in Romans. This is one that you probably know. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things. And again, there are circumstances that we have in our lives where we can doubt that, but in all things he works for good. Sometimes we can't understand what he's doing, but we just have to trust. If we put our faith in him and keep it in him, he will come through. He will work it for good. The psalm goes on, and I say, I'll leave the "for his love endures forever" till the end. Just note that it is there, but these are the next two lines. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Now that's not to say that God has competitors. All other gods are false. He is the one true God. We can make gods, we can make things out of bronze, gold or silver, and call them gods and give our time to them, but none of them have the power that our God has. None of them are real. They may be made of wood or metal, but they are false. Or they may just be random chance that we attribute the creativity that God did, the wonderful things he's made, just to, well, it just sort of came to be sort of thing. It all fell together. And as verse 4 of the psalm says, who alone, God alone, is the one that does great wonders. He is the creator. And that's what we're going to look at next. The creation. This is the next part of the psalm that it asks the people to consider and remember that as they look around, everything that they see is made by God. This is part of Northumberland / South Scotland. It's where Christine and I like to go on holiday pretty well every year. And that's a beautiful view of lovely blue sea off the mountain. We're not quite as close to the edge as that makes it look. We're not sort of hanging over the edge, but it's just the beauties of that creation that God has made. And you've probably got your own favourite places to go and see the wonders of what God has made there and see the beauties that's there. Here's some flowers that we took a picture of again. Small, tiny, God's interested in the little detail, how it all comes together in the ways that each part of creation is dependent on other parts of creation. It's all put together by a great creator, God. This is a picture of the sea there again. Beautiful beaches up there in Northumberland. And again, the tides keeping the sea where it's supposed to be in the land, where it's supposed to be. And it's all designed, all created by our Father. And here's a place called Hershaw Lynn. A lovely waterfall, again, up there when we go and we have a look. Wonderful pictures of creation. But God doesn't just made this earth. He has also cast the heavens. And verse 5 says, who by his understanding made the heavens. And here is a picture of Alpha Centauri. It's our next door neighbour star. It's a star that is, apart from the sun, nearest to us. We'll come back to him later. You might like to know that it's just 4.37 light years away, which is quite a long way, and I'll tell you exactly how far that is later. But again, the majesty of the heavens that God has made. The sun to govern the day, and the moon to govern the night. Again, this earth is made in such a wonderful balance that if we were a few miles further from the sun, we'd be too cold and life wouldn't exist. If we're a few miles closer to the sun, we'd be too hot and burn up. If the planet was a bit bigger, that would destroy things as well. A bit smaller, it's just made perfect to support life. It's amazing. And the Bible itself confirms that it was God who made the heavens and the earth. And you don't have to get too far into the Bible to find that out. The very first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of the chapter, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And God not only creates the earth, he keeps it in balance. He didn't just sort of make it, set everything in motion, then think, right, I'm off to have a 6,000-year cup of tea, and then we'll come back a little later and intervene. No, he's involved in each day, in each thing. It's amazing. So God in creation. And then we switch gears a bit, because we're now going to look at, but before we switch gears, sorry, this is me getting my slides in the wrong order, just wanted to say that not only has God made everything else that we see, but he's made us as well. And if you think of how complicated it is and how we are, just imagine how that much skill that took to put us together. It didn't just happen by chance. I can't believe that. God did that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as John said this morning, and you'll find that in Psalm 139. And here it is on there. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So, we give thanks to God because God is the God of creation. And the Israelites also gave thanks because he was the God that had protected them and brought them out of slavery. Here is Moses I'm not quite sure who took the photo. And there's the people escaping through the Red Sea. And this was a reminder to the people here, and we're talking at the time of the Psalms around about 500 years after this, of what God had done for them and how they could depend on him. It's a way of passing on what God has done to the next generation. Getting them to sort of recite this as a poem, which, as we did today, so that you remember what he had done. A way of reminding each other of God's dependability, how you could put your trust on him and he would come through. And a way of encouraging each other to follow this dependable God. So as I say, we have a sudden switch from this praising God for what he's done, and the next verse, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Now that might not sound like the action of a loving God, and brought Israel out from among them. But I want you to remember that these were people at the time who had been without hope. They were part, a nation of slaves exploited by a powerful people. There was a Pharaoh who, despite all sorts of evidence, had not let the people go. And God intervenes. His people were without hope. But God intervened, and the miraculous happened, and they escaped. So they could say that this God had brought Israel out from among the Israelites with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel from the midst of it, through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. When you have no hope whatsoever, unless the miraculous happen, that's when you're completely dependent on God. This people were cowering against a sea. No way through that. They weren't champion swimmers, and it was a way to the other side. And all around them was an army of armed Egyptians. They were probably going to be dead by the night time. God intervened and did what you see there, made a way through the sea, did the impossible for them. And that is why they remembered him in this psalm, remembered this time. But his provision for them didn't stop there. It kept on. To him who brought his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, then Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave them their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. God went before them through the wilderness, and when they got to the other side, he helped them conquer people that were bigger than them, more powerful than them. He gave them the strength to conquer. But let's have a little look at that bit where it says he took them through the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is not a place that you would go to voluntarily, and certainly not stay there very long. It's a place which is not friendly to human life. It's a place where there's very few provisions, and a place that, as I say, you'd avoid if you possibly could. Normally, if you're in the wilderness, you're probably fleeing from somebody. But God had more than a million of these Israelites going through the wilderness for 40 years, and in all that time, he provided for them and conquered their enemies that came up against them. Yes, they rebelled. Yes, there were times when they had moans. Maybe they thought the quails were off or something, but he kept them there. He provided for them and helped protect them. And they remembered that And that brings us to the next reason for God's provision. And that's just the last verse, or the last but one verse of the psalm, where God takes care and provides for them. And in the next couple of Sundays, we'll be looking at Harvest Sunday and thanking God for all he provides for us. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Every person he provides food for. And we will sing something along the lines of, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love. We are thankful for, and without what he did and what he gives us, we wouldn't be able to carry on living. And this psalm asks us to remember that and remember to give thanks. It asks us to remember God's miracles and provision in the past. For Israel, that was a particular time, particularly when they were taken out of Egypt and released from slavery. For ourselves, there can be times in our life when things have been hard, times when we've found the Lord. And we need to remember the times that he's been there and praise him for them. We need to remember that although the enemy may be big, the oppositions that we have to face, our God is bigger. We need to look to God's way and not our own. And when trouble comes, keep trusting, keep thanking, keep praising. And he will bring us through. Now, at the moment you've noticed that I haven't actually put that second part of the psalm in here yet, so we better have a look at that. His love endures forever. But what does that mean? What it means is that however we might go away from God, whatever we might do, we are not dependable, but God is. God is faithful. He will not walk away. We might walk away, and he has created us with the freedom to do that. But if we follow him, he is faithful. He will not let us down. And when we say that his love endures forever, we have that all illustrated at the cross, where God sacrificed his son, Jesus died for us. And this passage in Romans which says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were far away from him, Christ died for us, that we might have this life, this hope. His love endures forever, and that love will mean that we can be with him forever. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. He's not one that changes his mind. This goes back to the time with Abraham and Isaac when he made a covenant with them about this people. This people many times turned away from him. He called them back, and when they repented and came back, he welcomed them back. But how does that apply to us? This was obviously Israel, but it does apply for us too. And Jesus gives us an example in the story of the prodigal son. The son decided one day that he was going to wander away, get all his money that he was due when his dad had died and, you know, his inheritance, and take it off and spend it how he liked. And spend it he did. He got through it in all sorts of ways. And then it ran out. And a famine struck. And he realized that he'd blown it. He came to himself, went back to his father, and repented and returned. What did God say? Look, you miserable fool. You went off and wasted. Off you go. Don't want to see you again. No. He was welcomed back, part of the family, not just as a servant, but part of the family. All by grace, not because of anything he did. He didn't have to work for 10 years and then say, right, we'll have a little look, and if you've not done anything wrong, well then you might get no. All by grace. And that's the wonder of God's love. But a couple of things which I wanted to say that it doesn't mean his love endures forever. And there come a couple of things that we can be tempted to think. So if God's love endures forever, and it's all by grace, then I can do what the dickens I like, and it doesn't matter. Well, Paul has the answer to that one. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And he goes on to show that God has better things designed for us, that he doesn't want to just treat the salvation as a sort of get-out-of-jail card which you sort of prevent at heaven's gate when you die and say, okay, you got your card, in you come. He wants to work in us, to change us, to make us like Jesus. And the other thing I wanted to say was, if God's love endures forever, then everything, if I'm on his side, everything if I come to him, should be absolutely wonderful here on earth. No more problems. I'm a Christian now. He'll look after me. Well, Jesus had these words to say. This is one of the promises that you probably don't have put on your bedroom wall. I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. That's probably not one of the promises of Jesus that you sort of keep in mind. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I will be with you through it. I can take you through it. So, these folk, we've got Jeremiah in a land where the people have been taken away. Hope seems to have gone, but he's still trusting. Daniel, is life going to be wonderful for you? Well, no, because I'm actually in this den at the moment. There's a whole load of lions facing me, so life isn't particularly wonderful at the moment. Habakkuk saying, well, even if we're in the middle of a famine, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm still going to praise him. Paul and Silas sitting in the middle of a cold, damp cell, in the middle of a dungeon, having been beaten for something when they've done nothing wrong. Still praising God. Peter, well, he's in a dungeon, in a prison as well, and the following morning he's going to be executed, but God works and takes him out. And Stephen, for Stephen, he wasn't rescued. For him, he's still praising God, even though he's been stoned to death. He's still dependent on God. And the reason that you can still depend on God even when this life comes to an end is because of Jesus' promise. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? We have a hope that goes beyond this life. Jesus has promised. So our hope is not just in this life, but it's in the life to come. And because of that, we need to be careful how we live this one. And this is what Jesus says on that in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question for us would be, do we take him at his word? Do we build up our treasures in heaven rather than on earth? How do we weigh these things up between the world, the transitory here and now, and God's kingdom, which goes on forever? And just a question, how long is forever anyway? So I thought about that. Forever. His love endures forever. Well, forever can seem like, you know, when I'm driving to work and you get one of these red lights where the pedestrian's crossing, and it will stay red while the person walks over it across there, and then it will stay red long enough for them to have their pet tortoise come along after them, turn round and go back again, and it seems like forever. It's actually probably less than a minute. So that's not really forever. So an illustration to show you what forever might be like. Enjoy this. This is a bit of fun here. Imagine you're a walker like this here chap. He walks around 3 miles an hour. Downhill with a following wind. So he could probably do 30 miles in a day. Well, he probably couldn't actually, but let's say that he could for this purpose. So, to London and back. Let's have a walk to London and back. Well, that's about 150 miles, well, 5 days walking. A mere diversion. That's nothing like forever, is it really? 5 days. So let's stretch the road out a bit. To Scotland and back. There's Scotland. That's about 700 miles or so. Feeling fit, so that's 24 days walking at 30 miles a day. Forever, that's less than a month. So, no, that's not. We're going to have to stretch it a bit further. Let's try Australia. Now, I appreciate there might be one or two little problems here. But I, you know, just saying I can walk on over the walk of 30 miles an hour. You have to use your imagination a little bit. Well, that's about 24,000 miles there and back. Good day, about 800 days walking or 2 years plus. Well, it's just a long holiday, really, isn't it? We're going to have to get a bit further than that. So now we have to get a little bit even more imaginative. Let's try to the moon and back. Now, I know there's actually a walking path to the moon and back, but just imagine that there was, and you've got yourself a good spacesuit, and you can carry on at 30 miles a day. Well, that would be a distance of 500,000 miles. And it would take you 16,666 days walking, 45 years. Well, that's a nice stroll, really, isn't it? It's getting a bit longer. It's fair old time, but no, it's not really forever, is it? We're going to have to stretch it a bit further. To Mars and back? Well, that's getting a bit further. That's 50 million miles approximately. And that would take you 4,566 years of walking. That would be a bit tiring. It means that if Abraham, instead of being instructed to walk to Canaan, had been instructed to walk to Mars and back, well, he'd still be on his way back. Well, that's getting longer, but still, it's not forever. Do you remember our friend Alpha Centauri, right? 4.37 light years away. Well, there and back will be 8.74 light years. Well, that's a fair old distance. That is actually 51 trillion, 666,183,000,000 miles. Now that's a fair old hike. And if you were to set off and do that, it would take you 468,184,300 years to get there and back. Now that sounds pretty long time. A long time, yes, but it's still not forever. So, if you were Mr. Newton, John Newton, and you were writing a fifth verse to Amazing Grace, you could come on with something like this. when we have walked for 468,184,300 years to see the star next door, we've no less time to praise our God who reigns forevermore. I'm not going to ask you to put that on the end. It's just to give you a little illustration. So when we compare our lives to what God has for us, just remember how insignificantly this time that we have here is to forever, to the time to come. So in comparison with our lives on earth and the troubles we face, forever is a long, long time. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.